Well, Christian greetings to everyone. As we gather in here, we want to extend greetings from Prairie Believers Fellowship. So we're a little group of believers in Perry County. If you ever get out that way at a cabin or something, hunt us up. We'd be glad to see you. It's a blessing to be here, and hopefully we can be inspired. So the title this evening that God has seemed to impress upon me is, Our Words, How Important Are They? So I'm almost 50 years old, and family at home, lots of pressures, and I find myself using and exercising words that are not edifying and not direction-giving. And if you talk to children who have been raised and gone on, you find that those words, if they're not directed and given some clarity to, they can bring a lot of confusion into our lives. And so, I guess as I share here this evening, I'm sharing to myself, and I'm encouraging us here to ponder our words and how we use them and what their purpose is and their direction is. So I'd like to just read out of James chapter 3, a very familiar portion of Scripture to us. I believe sometimes it may be a bit too familiar. I believe words are very much part of our local churches, very much part of our interaction with other people, and have a tremendous impact on who we present God as. So here in chapter 3, reading 1 to 10, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and is able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that we may that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships which where they are so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a small helm, wheresoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we man, which is made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." So although in these verses we find a lot of direction, we find a lot of maybe hard things that mankind has to deal with, and that's their tongue, our tongue. But if we look at what he's saying here in verse 2, we are seeing that he is saying, "For in many things we offend all." And so he's laying a picture of mankind being quick to offend and having the tendency to offend others around us and even offend God by blessing him and cursing man. But we also see in that verse it says, "If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and is able also to bridle the whole body." Don't know how many times we consider our words as being one of the direction givers in whether we are perfect or not, and whether we will be able to rightly walk with God in uprightness and holiness and peace. But according to James here, which is a very practical writer, he says that if we are able to take that tongue and bring it into subjection, at the end of the chapter, he makes it absolutely clear that none of us are able to do that out of our own strength. I don't know that we're just looking at words that are spoken. I believe we're also looking at words that fester within. Although I believe they can be brought into subjection much quicker because it's us that is dealing with them and it's not already put out. However, I don't believe that being silent, as maybe some have taken that approach, well, I just won't say anything. And I've tried that a time or two. It's never worked for me. They come out one way or another. If they're in there, they will come out and probably come out at the wrong time. And so I don't think that he's not just talking about, well, I won't speak, and therefore I won't say anything wrong. I think he's talking about changing the heart and where the words are formed and coming out of the inner man. And so there in verse 2, he makes it very clear that the tongue is a great part of what is going to give direction to our lives. I am very familiar with the world myself and all the sins of the flesh. And he doesn't necessarily, although I think all of those play a part into our language and into the way we present ourselves on this earth. That's not what he's talking about here. He's just talking about the words that we speak, which obviously come out of a heart. And so we know that in a culture setting, many of us judge and use words that are acceptable in our cultures. And you have a culture here as a church. We have a culture as a church. You have a culture as an area. Perry County has its own little culture. And so many times we develop a right or wrong way of speaking, a right or wrong way of communication, a level of frustration or even anger that we can use, and we develop that on a culture level. Although some of that may flow and may be acceptable in a culture, however, if we base that all upon culture, we will be and not come back to the Word of God, we will ultimately drift away and be just a culture which is wrong. And I think that's exactly where our world is today. They have based a lot of rights and wrongs and how you communicate on culture. But their culture, our culture in the world, is way far away from what God is saying is right words. So this evening, I'd just like to go back to thinking about God in words. And we are a people that believe the Bible. I don't think there's anybody here. Maybe not everybody believes it completely. But I believe for the most part, we take this book and we read and we say that is God's word and we believe it. There's many churches this morning that don't believe that. And I don't think we'd even have a foundation to begin to talk about God's word because they don't believe it. They don't believe that it actually means what it means. I was just talking to a person there at church this morning, and his son went through some schooling, and whenever they got to Corinthians 11, they would skip over it with the veiling there because they couldn't explain it and weren't willing to live it out. And so they just say, there's a lot of, we don't understand it, and they would just skip over that part. And so, but I believe we're a people that do believe God's word. And so I think we can go back to God and his word and how he responds in word to learn a few things about the words that we use. So the first part here is God's word is who he is. God's word is simply who he is. And I think that, you know, if we just start pondering that, Is our words who we are? Well, I think in a way they probably are, but are our words who we think we are? I think would make a difference. But I think in God we can be assured that God is exactly who He says He is, and all that God says is who God is. And all that God is and desires to reveal to us, He says. And so, thinking about God and His words and being who He is, I'd like to just turn to a few close here, and that's Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Let's read down to 15. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiply I will multiply thee. And so after he had plainly endured, he offered obtained the promise. And so in verse 6:13, he says, for when God made a promise, since he couldn't swear by anything greater, he swore by himself, because his word was himself. And there is nothing greater than God. And he took his word and his oath and what came out of his mouth as assurance of who he was. And so the words to Abraham that Abraham heard God speak were just as God. And Abraham believed God. He staggered a bit, and Sarah staggered more at the words that God spoke. But Abraham believed God, and therefore he believed his word, because they were one and the same. And God used his word to strengthen or to affirm who he was. In verse 5 of the same chapter there, and have tasted of the good word of God and the power of the world to come. So he's speaking about those that have entered into a relationship with God, and they have tasted of the good word of God. So it draws the two together into one. So in Matthew, it talks about us, and we are to let our yea be yea and our nay, nay. And so God is giving us direction from the word that we aren't to use many words. But what is yes is yes, and what is no. And so we become what our words are. Many times we like to add a lot of small words and twisty words in there. Maybe we don't really want to say yes, or we don't want to say no, and we like to put a little bit of confusion, which, you know, at a brother's meeting or somewhere like that can really bring a lot of confusion into a church. But I think that we do well if we have a no to say no, and if we have a yes to say yes, and if there's an in-between, we can explain that. And so I believe one of the rules and principles that we can go by is that our words are who we are, because God's word is who He is, and we believe that. I think from time to time we need to just step back as we read and ask ourselves that question. I remember quite a few years ago sitting on the back porch as I was reading the Bible, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, do I really believe what I'm reading? Or am I just reading? And it was just a reminder, and it came to me just as a voice from God to believe what I read, because it is God. And they are hand in hand and go hand in hand. And so I would encourage us, many many people would like to take their words and present something that who they wish they were. And that may work for a while, but it doesn't last and it will not hold up under any kind of pressure or the element of time. A little statement that I like to say is that time is a friend of the truth and an enemy of a lie. And so when someone is living and speaking a lie about who they wish they were or think they should be, I think the element of time will always reveal that it is not truth. And so our words should be who we are. So in, I guess I want to look at James 1 there, chapter 1, verse 16, on that thought yet. James 1, chapter 16 to 20. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren, either good gifts, and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variance, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be of a kind of first fruits of his creation. Wherefore, my dearly beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we are born, begotten of the Word of God. And he is encouraging us to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. And to choose our words carefully. And I believe that if we detect that heart murmur in our words, we know that a heart attack is just around the corner. So the other thought I had was, God gives purpose to life. And so as we think of God and him speaking his word, I just went through a couple messages on who God was and his involvement in the world, him and Jesus and the angels and the Holy Spirit and the church. And it's just amazing to think of God up there in heaven investing himself into this world. He gets a lot of blame by our world around us for all the confusion and hurt and loss of life that is all around us, but God is not to blame. And God has invested himself in a very powerful way into the human race to bring life and purpose to it. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 to 16, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 to 16, looking at God bringing life through his word and purpose, says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So as we think about words of purpose and life, I think these get close to home, especially in family life. Are our words promoting purpose in life? Are they promoting life? Are they promoting development? God promotes and calls us, even as he did in James, as he gives us direction there. He's saying, if You will bring your tongue under the subjection of the Holy Spirit, ultimately. I will give you life. I will make you perfect. And you will be able to bridle the whole body. And God speaks both correction into those verses, but he speaks life in the midst of correction and purpose, something to obtain, something to live for, something to walk in, something that's real, something that's going to edify, something that's going to build up. And so I believe as God speaks in the world and ultimately speaks through his word, speaks to us individually through his spirit and through direction of other people, I believe those words of God have life and purpose in them. And we as individuals in this world, I believe, do well to ponder our words, and I do well to ponder my words. Are they speaking life, and do they give direction? Or are they speaking death and with no direction of life? We have Mark Dietrich-Lama there at church. Some of you would know him. And his wife left him when his son was just 2 years old. So he's a divorced man. And yet, in that condition, he is a very godly man and a very strong pillar in the church there. So even though he may have experienced something in life that God doesn't desire, yet we can speak life into him, and the church needed to. There was a time when the church needed to speak life into his life for him to rise up and be the man that he is today many, many years later. Instead of criticism and downplaying a very unfortunate situation that he found himself in. So God brings purpose and life. And I think as we think about the world and God's involvement in the world, I think the world needs to understand the heartbeat of God in this world is to bring life to the human race and not just to make them obey a bunch of rules. But he wants to breathe life, and he goes to great extents to show that and prove that to us. And we too do well to ponder our words. The next one I have here in the last direction there would be God gives direction. So maybe I covered a little bit there in the purpose of life. But I believe it's very, very important for our words to give direction, to give a solution, to give an answer, to give a process of working through problems that arise. And in the home or wherever it is, our words should give direction. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Second Timothy chapter 3, looking at just verse 16. Get there. Again, a very familiar scripture to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I would see that word profitable being identified with direction. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God, as he gives direction, he has a purpose. And that purpose is that man is thoroughly furnished, that he is equipped. He is equipped to handle the pressures of life. He's equipped to handle the pressures of this world. He's equipped to handle the devil himself. And God desires, and scripture there, of course, should be his word. And so by his word, by the words that he speaks, he gives direction to the human race to be able to walk and to go through this life and have a purpose in it. Well, I think sometimes we can lose sight of giving direction by our words. And our words just become loose, they become vague, they become hard to understand, hard to grasp. Maybe our direction that we're giving is confusing. Maybe it contradicts itself. And I think we do well to ponder if our words are giving direction. Sometimes as I'm a dairy farmer by occupation, and so we have a lot going on and we're working as a family. And sometimes I may say one thing one day and something the next day, and I've got older boys that tend to remind me of that. And I do well to ponder whether my word is giving good direction, both for the establishment of them being able to go out on their own someday and handle the pressures of a work site or the pressures of a congregation, a church life. And so I think as we ponder our words, it is good that they have direction to them. The world needs direction. And we need direction on what words to use to give direction. And so God in his word, he is very thorough in giving us direction. He doesn't let us hanging and wandering. If we're really serious and seek him, I think we can clearly see the direction God gives us by his word. So I'd like to go to Philippians chapter 4 and just read those verses there. Philippians chapter 4. And I think I wanted to wrong place here. Yeah, going down to verse 8. Starting up in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So I think that as he starts here, he is speaking about words. I think that rejoicing first starts with from within, but those are words that we speak. And I believe they're very powerful to the world around us. If we can have a sense of rejoicing, even in the midst of very difficult times. And so he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your mention be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand." I believe just simply saying that we are to let those around us know that the Lord is here. The Lord is here. The Lord is at hand. The Lord can be touched. The Lord can be found. We can find him if we look for him. All who seek him will find him, and letting those around us know that the Lord is near. He is nigh, even at the door. Scripture says, "Who shall go up to bring him down, or who shall go down to bring him up?" And I'm amazed at how many people in church settings are trying to find God. Scripture says He's near unto us. We can find Him. And I believe by our words we should let those around us know if we have found God. It says, be careful, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So I believe that word, be careful, simply as a word encouraging us not to worry, not to fret, not to be worked up. I don't know how you always live that out, but it is a word that He gives us here. And I think it's something that if we would just bring our fears, our anxious thoughts into captivity and care not, we would be able then to give thanksgiving and to lift up to God in a sense of prayer and requesting God to be involved and to be His hand, to be in whatever we are facing. And so I believe that care and care, being careful or full of care can lead very quickly to wrong words. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, I guess up there in the first one, whatsoever things are true. You know, as a younger man, something may be true, but it may not always be the right time to state it. And I think we do well to state truth. I don't suggest at all that we state anything but truth, but we may state truth at the time that God asks us to state it, and be careful how we present truth and when we present truth to those around us. So whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I think if we just take that list and ponder them in the aspect of our words, we would be pretty far, along with adding God and His divine work within our hearts. We would be pretty far along to reaching what James is encouraging us to be at. And that is the place of bridling and bringing our tongues into subjection to the will and way of God. Just going back to James there, I'd like to just go to verse 8. James chapter 3, in verse 8, he also makes a very clear statement, and he says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So we know by that word, words there, that we ourselves cannot tame our tongues. And you get around some people. I go into prison a lot, and you'll have people start to use foul language, and they'll say, oh, sorry, you know, and then you turn around or talking to the other guy, and they're using the same language. And they can, you know, bring it into subjection a bit, but it quickly comes out, and they have no control. If you would make them angry, they would have no control over the flow of language that would come out. And I think anger is a true sign of, you know, what really is inside. And man can do well at directing and forming their words. And I believe that's why the scripture says that when we go before the court, not to premeditate what we are to say. But God is going to give it. And I believe if we premeditate and we preformulate the way that we're going to speak, it'll probably be our words and it won't be the right words. And we'll come out the same way as we presented there before the authorities as what we thought we were going to say. But if we go with an open hand and an open heart and say, God, you speak through me, then I believe God is able to bridle and to bring out of our mouth as he will. And the words will be more fitting and in place to in that setting. And so we cannot bridle our tongue. It cannot be done on our own strength. It can only be done through yielding ourselves and allowing God to work in our lives. So I said at the beginning, I'd just like to restate that I don't think that Scripture is telling us just not to use any words. He encourages us to use words. We are called to proclaim and to speak to the world around us. But we're called to proclaim right words and wholesome words. Words that speak of who we are and words that give direction and life into the world around us. There's a little statement that I heard. I don't know that it's a true story, but I thought it has good illustration to our words, and that's a boy that would lose his temper at home, and he would use wrong words towards his family. And his dad said one day, he said, son, every time you get angry and use wrong words, I want you to pound a nail into the board fence in the back lawn. So the first day, the boy pounded several nails in the fence, and as time went on, he pounded less and less nails in the board fence. And he came to the day when he said, Dad, I didn't pound any nails today. And his dad said, okay. He said, every day that you bridle your tongue, you may pour a nail out. And as time went on, he came to his dad and he said, Dad, I have pulled all the nails out. And his dad took him to the fence and he said, well done. He said, you have removed all the nails. But I want you to look at that fence. And the boy looked at it and he said, what do you see? And he said, I see holes. And he said, son, I want you to know that even though you have removed the nail, the wounds are still there. That still lets wound marks into the board. And so it does into our lives and into the lives of those around us and our children and people that we relate to. I'd like to add a bit to that because I believe it's very important that maybe we are those that have wounds from nails, from words. And I would like to encourage us that God is able to heal even the scar. I think it's very, very important that message goes along, not only for those that have the wound. So a simple just encouragement to us here this evening is that we ponder our words that we use this week. And that they give direction in life, in truth. And just as God does. We depend God to be true to his word. I think all of us expect to get to the judgment and hear God judge and just exactly what he said. We expect him to be fair to his word. And true and right. And if we were honest with the scripture, God asks us to do the same. In many, many places in Scripture where God asks us to be pure in our words. So I think we'll just pause here, and I think we'll kneel this evening and for a closing prayer here. Yes, Father, we kneel here before you, knowing that just as Jeremiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." And Lord, we realize that this is an area that maybe we don't classify as just outright sin, and yet if we search your scriptures, we will see that where envy and strife and confusion and is every evil work. And so, Father, this evening, pray that you would just do a deep work within our inner man to understand and believe that you can change even the words that we speak, that they are life and give direction and that they're wholesome. Father, I pray that you would shine upon us, Lord, and give us direction. Help us to see where we fail in the area of words and how we can improve how we relate through words. Father, I pray that for anyone here that may have wounds in their life from words, Lord, that you could, they could see that you're willing to heal and willing to wipe them clean, Lord. Father, help us in the week that lays before us as we choose the words that we speak, and pray that you would change the very source that those words come out of, and that's our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for being merciful with us and being kind, and we ask you to go with us throughout the rest of the evening. In Jesus' name, amen.